also speaks to his faith, and that's I sincerely appreciate his testimony and his presence. And when he called and said, "Hey, could I come?" It was like, absolutely, absolutely. We love to hear from our missionaries. And Brother Kent, it's so good to have you. I'll meet you down there and help you get up here.
All right. My wife's always saying I try to go where I don't know where I'm going. But I charge ahead anyway, amen.
I'm not
going
to argue with your wife.
Appreciate you, brother. Amen. He didn't tell the whole truth. I'm blind, deaf, and dumb. So there was a blind guy who somebody had the bright idea to give him a cheese grater. And after looking at it, he said, "This is the most violent book I've ever read." Y'all get that later, maybe, if you didn't. Well, if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke chapter 23. It's sure a blessing to be here this morning with you. And we went to Brother Randy's Sunday school class this morning. What a blessing. After he got done, I was thinking, man, he ought to preach this morning. He was fired up. And now, I haven't been to Brother Mike's Sunday school class, so I don't want to say anything about that. But and Brother Randy's, you do get breakfast. Amen. So you ought to be thinking about that. So. Amen. No, it was a blessing. I'll tell you what we're doing tonight. Brother Randy, I forgot to ask you, would you mind reading some scripture for me this morning? All right. I want to look at this story here, Luke chapter 23, Jesus on the cross. I want to focus your attention on these thieves that died with him. But it'll be Luke chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 32. And we'll read down to verse 43, if you don't mind.
Right. Luke 23, beginning with verse 32. "And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his garments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription was also written over him in letters in Greek and Latin and in Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And if we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'"
Thank you, Brother Randy. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now. We want to ask your blessing on the preaching of your word. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes and our understanding. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd be the preacher here. Pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that, Lord, that you'd fill me with your spirit and loosen my stammering tongue. I pray that you'd give me good liberty. I pray, Lord, that you'd illuminate my mind, that you'd speak through me, that you'd bind my tongue from saying what you don't want me to say, only loosen it to say those things that you want said. Speak to our hearts, though. Lord, we need you. We need you to help your people. Feed them from your own hand this morning, we pray. Pray, Lord, that you would move in our midst and manifest your presence here. Lord, that people might sense the Spirit of God working in their heart, bring conviction. Bring salvation, Lord, bring encouragement, bring strengthening, bring determination, Lord, to follow you and serve you. Bring that help and comfort that only you can do from your word. So, Lord, we ask you now to take charge of this service and have your will and be glorified in it, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So in this passage of Scripture, you see that these thieves, these career criminals, if you want to call them that, these malefactors, were hung, each on one side and the other of Jesus, one on the right and one on the left. But in the book of Matthew in chapter 27, if you want to look that up, you don't have to, but verse 44 tells that story, the same story, and it mentions that both these thieves cast the same in his teeth. They were mocking Jesus, just like the soldiers were and the high priest and all the rabbis at that time. And but one of them had a change of mind, and one of them had a change of heart. In Matthew 7 or 27, it tells us that both of them began to mock him. But here in verse 40 and 41, 42, you see a total change of one of them. Now, you ever wondered why some people get saved and some people don't get saved? You may have children in your own family, and y'all don't mind if I walk around, do you? I get nervous when I have to stand still. So don't get nervous for me walking around, amen, I'll be all right. I tell people I'm like a weeble. You remember them weebles? They wobble, but they don't fall down. And there's lots of obstacles around here, it looks like, so I'll figure it out, amen. But you ever wonder why there could be two children in the same household going to the same church, hearing the same preaching, and one turns their back on God and one doesn't? Maybe you've got somebody like that in your own household, amen. You ever wonder why it is that way? Why some people get saved, why some people don't, why they, you know, just ignore the things of God and it doesn't mean a thing to them? This is sort of the same situation. You have two thieves there. One of them gets saved. One of them's in heaven today. And you know where the other one is not in heaven today. He's in the lake of fire, or in hell. Amen. Because he rejected Jesus. And it makes you wonder sometimes why some people trust the Lord and some don't. Now, I'll go ahead and be honest with you. Calvinism is a funny thing. Some people, and you may be a Calvinist here, I don't know, but some people believe that God handpicked some to go to heaven and he handpicked some to go to hell. And I don't believe that personally. I believe that God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Amen. I believe that God elects some in his foreknowledge. He knows who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved in his foreknowledge. And he wouldn't be God if he didn't know that. Amen. And so when the Bible talks about election, I believe he's talking about the foreknowledge of God, that he knows if you're going to get saved, if you're going to reject him or not. And he goes ahead and elects those who are going to get saved. But when you get into heaven, it's whosoever will may come. And there's too many verses in the Bible to deny that fact that you have a free will. You can choose God or reject him. And God is not going to make you choose him. And then God is not going to send you to hell just because you were born and you weren't the one that was elected. I don't believe that. That is not the nature of God. And I may be making some of you mad. You may want to argue, but argue with Brother Randy. You can tell him all about it. Like he said in Sunday school, I don't have a horse in this race. Amen. So there was two thieves here. One got saved and one didn't. And I want to just examine some reasons what made the difference. Why did this one thief get saved and turned to Jesus and the other one didn't? And this may help us understand. I don't know, but I'm hoping it will. And maybe if you're not saved here today, maybe you'll be like this thief that turned to Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you something. He loves you. The Lord loves you. Now, they both started out rejecting God. They're rejecting the Lord. They're mocking him, saying, if you be the Christ, if you be the Messiah, why don't you come down off that cross and then go ahead and get us off of here while you're at it? Amen? And then you see there that in verse 40 that the one thief rebuked the other one. But let's think about some things. Let me give you four things that changed with this thief. He started out mocking, but something happened. Now, if you would go back in history, back to that day, what these thieves only knew about Jesus Perhaps, I don't know what they knew, but I know what the crowd was saying about them. They had heard that the religious leaders were all saying, crucify him, crucify him. He probably heard from that crowd anyway that Jesus was an imposter, that he was not the true Messiah, that he was a blasphemer, that he didn't, he claimed to be God, and no man can claim to be God, and that's why they were wanting to kill him. In fact, a lot of the Jewish people still think that today about Jesus. So you can't say, that they believe he's a prophet, because a prophet that's a good prophet would never call himself God. And Jesus called himself God, and they wanted to kill him for it. Amen? So what happened with this thief? I believe, number one, that he changed his mind about his views about Jesus. And that's where it all starts, folks. I remember as a lost kid, I didn't know anything about Jesus. I was 16 years old when I got saved. I grew up in a Catholic church and Catholic home, and went to Catholic school before I started losing my sight. But I didn't really know that Jesus loved me. I'd heard that he died on the cross, but I thought he died for everybody. I didn't know it was a personal thing. But something happened with this thief, and he changed his mind about what he thought about Jesus. Maybe he saw the love there. Maybe he saw that this one that they were crucifying, wasn't worthy of this treatment. He wasn't reviling. He wasn't cussing at him. He wasn't hollering at him. He wasn't trying to bring down judgment upon him. He wasn't doing anything, but he's probably heard him say there, you see it in verse 37 or 36, whatever it is, where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And man, he must have looked over at Jesus and said, who is this? This guy is not a normal human being. He's doing things abnormal, contrary to the human flesh. You know, our flesh is pretty vindictive. Amen? You know, if somebody does you wrong, you're going to do them wrong. You know, if somebody says something about you, human nature is to fight back. And us Baptists are pretty good about that. Amen? We don't make good martyrs. Well, maybe we do after we die to the flesh. But see, but Jesus lived that kind of lifestyle. He lived dead. He lived the life of dying to the flesh. And this thief saw that. Maybe he saw the love in his eyes. That there was no anger in Jesus' eyes. He saw the person of Jesus and he changed his mind about him. Now, this crowd of Jews was hollering, crucify him, crucify him. Yeah, if you really are the Son of God, get off the cross. Let's see you prove it. That's what they were saying. And that's what the world says about it. You know, this world does not love Jesus. They may love their own brand and their own imagination of what Jesus is, but they don't love the Jesus of the Bible. They don't love this Jesus that stands for right and stands against wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. He's coming back one day, and he's going to rule and reign. And that's going to, that's going to be a wonderful day. Amen. This thief changed his mind about who he knew about Jesus, what he thought about Jesus. He saw the love. Amen. Have you ever personally met the loving Lord Jesus? Now, we hear about him all the time in church. We maybe sometimes have prayed a prayer, and we have 7 kids. You know, our concern for our kids is all of them that they would really know Jesus, not know about him. They've all heard about him all since they've been babies. They were brought up in church every Sunday, every Wednesday. But we want them to really know him. Amen. To know the love of Jesus Christ. To know how that he changes lives. You know, Mary Magdalene knew that the story. You know, I'm supposed to teach some classes in the country of Turkey here in October on how to win Jews. And so I've been doing a little studying. I've been doing a little looking into that. And we were missionaries in Israel to begin with, and our heart is still there. That's still where we're working and, as we can. I'll tell you more about that tonight. But the Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, you know that. Maybe we've got some Jewish people here today. And maybe some of you, you know, I guarantee if you found out, a lot of us in this room probably have some Jewish roots, no doubt. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the Messiah. And if you don't believe that, and even if you are not a Jew, you need to change your mind about who you believe Jesus is. There was a girl in Israel one time that somehow she'd got one of our tracts that we put out. And she wrote us and said that she trusted Jesus as her Messiah and wanted us to send her some Bibles and some more literature. So we did. And then about a year later, she wrote me back and said, "Man, I really need to talk to you." Said, I am in a desperate situation. Well, she got saved. And then she was an 18-year-old girl out of a ultra-Orthodox home. And the rabbi had got a hold of her and was telling her that Jesus is not real, that he's fake, that it was all a fraud, that he did not fulfill any of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they have all these little clever arguments that they argue. And they try to, and they had persuaded her that Jesus wasn't real. And she was really in a quandary, I guess you'd call it. She said, we talked to her for about 2 hours, and thank the Lord, God was able to open her eyes to some things. But she said, "When I was thinking that Jesus was not real, I had lost all of my joy." Listen to me. God is real. The Lord Jesus is real. He's the Messiah. And when he comes and changes your life, you'll know it. You can't tell me that he don't exist when you've met him, when I've met him, and he changed my life. He totally changed my life. And I hated church. I thought Christians were sissies. I thought, no, I wasn't interested in none of that stuff till I got saved, and everything changed. And you explained that to me. It wasn't me changing myself. It was God changing me. And if you got saved, that same thing happened to you. The Lord Jesus Christ moved on the inside, and he changed you from inside out. Tell Mary Magdalene, who 7 devils came out of her. Tell her that Jesus isn't the Messiah. Tell these drug addicts who get saved and all these drunks who get saved that met the Lord Jesus and he transformed their life, tell them that he's not the Messiah. That's a lie and they know it, and you can't tell them that. And there are Jews today. I was just reading one last night who was a drug addict in a rock music band, and he grew up as a Jewish and he got rebellious and turned his back on Judaism and went into drugs and rock and, you know, all that lifestyle, and he got saved, and God totally, the Lord Jesus totally changed his life, and he wrote a book about it. Listen, he changed his mind about who Jesus is. I'm telling you today, not me, don't believe a thing I say, but by experience, by history, by the Word of God, that Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life. He can change your life. He can fix broken homes. He can straighten out things that are messed up. And our lives do get messed up. Every one of us. Amen? Amen. We're all in the same boat. We're in the human race. And the human race is depraved, full of trouble. And this flesh you carry around, you're not taking that carcass with you to heaven. You know that? That flesh is not going. That flesh is your enemy. That flesh fights you every waking moment of your life. And as soon as you realize that the battle is not, nothing's wrong with you. You say, "Why? I'm a Christian. Why do I have all these struggles? Why do I have all these temptations? Why am I prone to sin?" It's because of your flesh. Got to be crucified. It's got to die daily. Amen. And when you see who Jesus is, everything begins to change. Listen, why are you not saved if you're not saved here this morning? What are you afraid of? You're afraid that God's going to mess up your life? You're going to have to quit drinking. You're going to have to quit smoking. You're going to have to quit cussing. You're going to have to quit fornicating. You're going to have to quit all that stuff. He's going to deliver you from drugs and AIDS and venereal disease and homelessness and a wrecked home and a miserable life. You afraid of that? Well, the devil's really lied to you this morning. Because you don't have joy and you don't have peace. And the forgiveness of sins and eternal life's what you need. Don't you take a look, a good look at Jesus this morning and change your mind about who he is. He didn't come to ruin your life. He came to give you life, give you an abundant life. Amen. And so he changed his mind about who Jesus was. Then the next thing you see there in verse number 40, he says to this thief, he said, "Don't you fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation." He said, we're, in verse 41, he said, we're getting what we deserve. You see that? I paraphrased it, but that's what he said. We're getting the just rewards of our deeds. We deserve what we're getting. This thief changed his mind about who he was. He wasn't some goody-two-shoes that was innocent, hanging on the cross, fixing to be crucified. He realized that he was a criminal, a sinner, and deserving of hell, and deserving of the punishment that he's fixing to get. But he said to the other one, "Don't you fear God?" You know, Brother Randy, there's not much fear of God in this nation anymore. In fact, in the church, in the Christian, I wonder about some of us, why we don't fear God any more than we do. Amen? Some, you know, you ought to fear the Lord. If you're smart, if you're wise, at the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. That's where it all starts, with the fear of the Lord. But he came to the conclusion that he was a sinner and on his way to hell, and he needed some help. And he didn't want to die in his condition. You know, that's good when you come to your senses and you see who you really are. You never get help as long as you don't admit who you really are. When a drug addict says, "I don't really have a problem," when an alcoholic says, "Oh, I'm just a social drinker, I don't really have a problem." When anything else, you know, whatever it might be, pornography, anything. I mean, the devil does not care what he gets you hooked on or addicted to, as long as you're not addicted to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter. But the first thing, you're not going to get any help for your sin until you admit who you really are, that you are a worthless, low-down, no-good sinner, worthy of hell. Amen and amen and amen. You're not some high-class society social drinker with your finger, your little pinky finger sticking out, and you know what I'm saying? Amen. I'm telling you, we need to get down to bare brass tacks, the bottom of where the rubber meets the road, realize that the root cause of our problem is your sin. That's it. It's not your daddy's fault. It's not your mama's fault. It's not the way you were raised. It's not the way you were treated by your siblings. It ain't none of that. It's your fault. You are the way you are because you chose it, and that's where you're heading. The bottom line, he came to the conclusion he needed a Savior because he was a sinner and he deserved what he was getting. He changed his mind about himself. Amen. And then I'm amazed at this. He chose to put his faith in Jesus. He says in verse 42, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now think about this. What theology did this thief have? Was he grounded in the Bible? Did he have an Old Testament background of what the Messiah was going to do? That he was going to come and rule and reign. But he says to the one thief, that or the one who was dying beside him, the Lord Jesus, He was going to die too. And he's saying to this one man beside him that was fixing to be dead in just a few hours, saying, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That is great faith, folks. You think about it. What did he know about the Savior having to suffer and die, the Messiah having to suffer and die? And that's what the Jews don't understand. They believe that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to just take over Rome and start the kingdom right there. They didn't believe in Isaiah 53 that he was going to have to die, that he was going to have to suffer for his people. But this thief did. He knew it. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord. Isn't that something? He knew he was going to get off that cross. He knew he was going to rise from the dead. He knew that he was coming back. You know, and he chose to put his faith in Jesus. What about you this morning? Understanding who Jesus is, understanding that you're a sinner, you choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus? You know, it's not just a prayer, it's faith. Anybody can pray a prayer and not mean it. Some people do, but I'm not saying that God doesn't use praying. You do pray. I prayed a prayer, and I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart, and I made a choice right then. I chose to put my faith and trust in Jesus in 1975, and he changed my life. But he chose to put his faith in Jesus, knowing that he was coming back, that he was going to die. And he didn't know all the details, but he just knew who he knew. He knew whom he believed in, that he was the one, amen. And I thank the Lord that he's coming back soon. I believe that. I really do. I believe that. And then you see one more thing. We're almost done. I didn't think this was going to be this short. I can make it longer if you want, but I'd just be wasting your time. The fourth thing, he chose to identify with a different crowd. Not only was he stopped mocking, stopped identifying with the other criminal there, and stopped identifying with the religious crowd that was persecuting Jesus, mocking him. And he started rebuking them. Listen, when you get saved, what crowd do you identify with? Who do you identify with? Do you identify? And this tells your true colors. You can tell everybody all day you want to that you believe in Jesus, that you're a Christian. But if you're not identifying with the Christian crowd, you're more identifying with the worldly crowd. Something's wrong with your Christianity. You need to get saved. Can I say that? You need to get born again. You need to come and meet the true Messiah. Amen. So many kids raised in church today, and I hope you're not one of them. You're just appeasing your parents or appeasing the pastor or trying to be here because this is the thing to do and this is what's expected of you. But your heart's not in this, and you really don't want to be here this morning. Really, you'd really rather be somewhere else with another crowd. Well, that's trouble. That just shows your true colors. Amen. And you need to swap your allegiance. You need to come clean. You need to get rid of that crowd that you're walking with. And if you are saved, then identify with the right crowd. But it may be that you're just not saved. Now, that breaks my heart because, I several years ago, I studied through this parable of the sower. I'm not the sower, the wheat and the tares. You remember that? Where the parable, the farmer went out to sow his seed, and then at night when everybody was sleeping, an enemy came by and he sowed tares in the field. Remember that story? And the servants came and said to the master, said, should we tear up these tares? And he said, no, let them grow together until the harvest. And it's a picture of people in the church. The field is the church. These true wheat are the true born-again people, Christians. The tares are those who grown up in the church, who look like a wheat. They act like a wheat. They know how to give the appearance of a wheat. They know how to talk like a wheat. But there's no real fruit because they're tares. And really broke my heart because when I was thinking about that, folks, about when the Bible says let them grow together, grow up together, I'm thinking, boy, you know, a lot of these tares in our churches are our own children who grew up in the church. They know what's expected of them, but they've never had a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what makes us different than all other religions? Religion, you know, religion is handed down from generation to generation. That's why you're a Muslim. That's why you're a Jew. That's why you're this or that or a Buddhist. You just pass it on down to your kids. But that ain't the way it works in Christianity, folks. Because you don't pass nothing down from generation to generation if you're not saved. And that's what we have going on. That's why churches today are full of liberals and full of people who don't know God. Because it's just been passed down through the generation and they've never met Jesus. That's the problem. How about here? How about with you? How about you young people raised up in a church? Are you truly born again? Or is this just something you are doing out of duty? Are you coming here out of duty? Are you coming out here because you know Jesus Christ and you love Him and you're loyal to Him and you're devoted to Him? And just like Brother Randy mentioned in Sunday school, I wish you could have heard that. You know, just because some people say, well, you go to church 3 times a week. Can I say that again, brother? I'll repeat it for some. And you've heard this. You go to church 3 times a week? How many ever heard that? Huh? And Brother Randy said, would you go to work 5 days a week? What's the difference? Amen? And he put it good. You should have been there. Maybe you can get the tape, the CD or whatever. But are you truly born again? That's the question. What crowd do you identify with? Well, I'm done. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to turn it over to him, Brother Randy. But could I say this to you before? I don't know what the custom usually is here, but if you're not saved, would you come forward this morning and let us get somebody to show you how you could meet Jesus? Would you do that? Maybe I should ask, maybe if you don't mind, bow your head, close your eyes. Brother Randy, where are you? Okay. Do you want to look or you want to just take it over? Okay. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, preacher, God is ringing my bell. And I know the Holy Spirit's talking to my heart. I am not saved. I know it. Preacher, I'm concerned about that. God, speak to my heart. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just raise up your hand. Brother Randy's here to see it. Anybody? Well, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you will work in our hearts and have your will and way in everything that's done here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise God for His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, then I'm glad for that. Praise God for that. But are we living for Him?